with you and with ourselves. Thank you for all the amazing, amazing testimonies we've heard. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for all that you do. And Lord, this moment we ask that you open our eyes just in a few minutes to see the wondrous things in your word. Thank you for everyone online also. Thank you for blessing them, touching them. Thank you, whether it's now, whether it's later. Thank you, because indeed your glory that is here rests in upon them wherever they may be, in the name of Jesus. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with me very quickly to Matthew 22. I'm running a race against time. So I'll apologize ahead if I try to speak too fast. At the same time, I'll, of course, be trying to obey the Holy Ghost. But my intention is to finish something that I started a while back. Not finish it today, but I'm on the race to finish it in a short while, maybe in the next week or two. Hallelujah. So Matthew 22 is my text. I've been speaking about life. It's about relationships for a while. And I think some of my message has been preached one way or the other indirectly by some of the stories you have heard this morning. So what I'm sharing will just further solidify or put together some of what we've been hearing. So Matthew 22 from verse 34, remember again, my title is Life is About Relationships. I think this is part four. Not according to my original notes, but this is part four as according to what I've been teaching here. So Matthew 22 from verse 34. It said, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them said, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Verse 37, Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So, remember again, title is Life is About Relationships. This is part four. And here we had a conversation. These Pharisees, Sadducees came to Jesus and they said, "Come, Moses wrote a lot, you know, and it's difficult to memorize everything. Moses wrote so many things, so many laws, thou shalt and thou shalt not." They said, "So if we're trying to remember it all, we are struggling." They said, "So please, can you summarize?" It's like when we, in medical school, we had all the textbooks we had were very big. They were like Dick's annotated Bible size minimum, you know. But again, that doesn't mean anything to most people today. But back in the day, Dick's annotated Bible was that thick, you know. So virtually all the textbooks were that size. And I remember particularly in physiology, there was a man who then wrote a book that was like this. You know, just that thing that summarized everything in physiology. And that's the book I would carry. And incidentally, they asked us at a point, they said, so we're doing physiology, biochemistry, and anatomy. And then the physiology department announced that every 2 weeks we're going to write a test. And the test was going to be part of our continuous assessment. So if you failed all the tests, you are not likely to be able to pass the exam. And you taught anatomy this big, biochemistry this big, physiology this big, and then this one now is asking and saying they want to give us a test every 2 weeks. Meaning that if you are not careful, all you are going to be reading is physiology because you are trying to pass the test and you've forgotten you have this bulk load to read in the other ones. So then I came across this very small flat book that was written by this Nigerian professor on physiology. And I will carry that and I will read that. And people say, "You can't just be reading that one." I said, "My friend, it's a professor that wrote it." I said, "If I happen to know everything this man put inside this book, even if it's just 60% of the whole of physiology that I need to know, it's enough to pass with." I said, "But how do I read this thick book, you know, in that sense? Of course, not all of it, but how do I read a significant portion of the thick book every 2 weeks? It's not possible." I said, "So God bless this man that wrote this one because he knows the travails, you know, of the medical student." Hallelujah. So they were asking Jesus, and they said, look, what how do you summarize it? And he broke it down and he said, it's summarized just in two instructions. One, thou shalt love the Lord your God with everything you have. And two, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, and that's what I've tacked and summarized as what life is about, relationships. That's what Jesus said. You know, he said life is about relationships. Number one, it's about your relationship with God. And number two, it's about your relationship with your fellow men. Okay? And what defines those relationships is love. Okay? That's what defines it. If you maximize your relationship with God, we've spoken about that the first time, you know, maximize that relationship with God, and that is, you know, love God with everything you have. Let that love drive you. If you love God, you are going to get up and pray. Can I have an amen? You are going to get up and read your Bible. If you love God, you are going to give offerings. You are going to give tithe. You are going to do evangelism. Are you hearing me? You are going to do everything that you find that people will be trying to teach you to do. Many times why people are struggling to do the things that they ought to do is because love is lacking. Their love for God is not really as it should be. Are you still with me? You know, when David was going to leave instructions for his son Solomon, because he wanted to build the temple, he said, I'm going to build the church. And God said, don't build it, let your son build it. So the man felt cheated. He said, I'm not going to build it. So he began to put together resources. And he had instructions of how it's going to be built, but he began to put together resources, and the Bible says he put together resources as well, personal and otherwise. And he said, because of the love that I have for God, I have laid aside. So the reason why people do those things, perhaps sometimes effortlessly, sometimes crazily, is because they have laid, they have a love for God. David said, it's my love for God. I think that's 1 Chronicles 29. Because of my love for him, I have laid aside all of these things for the building of the temple, which God refused for me to build. But I'm still going to be a part of that building. Hallelujah. You know, as I said that, I was just also remembering recently in the last 2 weeks or so, 2 weeks ago, somebody just called Pastor BJ and said, what about this? What about this? What about that program you're doing? What about that one? And he says, please send me the church account. We're believing to make another payment towards the building. He says, send me church account. And he did. And bam, $2 million. You know, so I was thinking to myself, why would anybody do that? It wasn't asked specifically or anything. You understand? Why would anybody do that? And I know that's not the only one he's done. Okay? I know that's not the only time he's done it. I know that that's a lifestyle. So I'm thinking to myself, why do people do that? You know, and the only reason why they do that is because they just love God. The other thing I said then, and I've jumped many things, so you have to go and listen to it if you want to know, is that your relationship with God is going to define your relationship with men. That's why you put that first. Okay, if you walk with God the way you should, it's going to start defining how you relate to every other person. Hallelujah. So you'll have to get that right first. Okay, and then we began to speak about the relationship with people, and we said many things. The last one we were talking about was the fact that there are reasons why you need to work on your relationship with men. One of the reasons is because God has handed over the earth to the children of men. Okay, Psalm 115 verse 16. So human beings are in charge of things. You can't say I'm a lone ranger. You can't say I don't need anybody. I don't care what they think. My friend, you have to care what they think. Even God cares what they think. Are you still here, anybody? You know, because people have that balance of as long as I please God, I don't care what anybody thinks. And I tell them, that's a half-truth. Okay? Again, beware of half-truths. Why? Because you are not sure which half you are holding on to. It means a half-truth and a half-lie. Are you hearing me? So beware of a half-truth. Why? God was even telling them, he said, if you're going to choose leaders in the church, he said, they have to be people who are this, who are this, who are this. And he said, they must have a good reputation of the people who are without. That is, even they must have a good reputation with people who are even outside the church. So why is God concerned about that person's reputation even outside the church? He wasn't saying there should be people that people like in the church. He said those people ought to be people who have a good reputation outside the church even. So God cares what people think. Hallelujah. And today, in furtherance of how, because we've been spending most of the time now talking about, you know, I mean, maximizing those relationships with people. And one of the things, the thing I want to emphasize today is that you'll have to learn how to use your tongue right. So you can see we've had people say one or two things along those lines this morning. If you're going to maximize your relationship with people, learn how to use the tongue aright. You have to learn how to speak. James was writing, or James wrote a lot about the tongue, and he said if you don't bridle the tongue, if you can't control the tongue, you can't control yourself. Okay, so meaning that one of the key indicators of your personal self-control is the degree to which you can control your tongue. And one of the key indicators or key influencers of how people will relate with you or not is how you use your tongue. Hallelujah. You know, so I was talking to someone and they had been in their board, the board of the organization, there had been some rumbles here and there. So I was asking, I said, oh, so what has happened about this matter now? And he said, oh, the chair came and she said it's sorted. I said, oh, really, that's fantastic. How was it sorted out? She said it was very interesting. The chair came for the meeting, the next board meeting, and all he just did was apologize. I said, oh, guys, I apologize for what I did about that one. I apologize about how I went about it. I'm sorry. He said, and after I said that, everybody who was opposed supported. And they all just aligned and supported him, and I began to laugh. She said, and she found it very interesting, that he just went in there and just apologized. No argument, no nothing. He just said, I'm sorry. So sorry put war to end. Are you still with me? Scriptures tell us what? It says a soft answer turns away wrath. So, this is something I knew about. I knew how agitated the issues were. And all the man came in to do to quell it and even gain their support for what they had opposed was to say sorry. You know, one day I was thinking about that. Is that Proverbs 15 verse 1? It says a soft answer turns away wrath. And God asked me, says, so what's it? Soft answer. And I thought about it was, you know, I told you when God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants you to think well and let things sink in. So he said, what's a soft answer? And I was thinking, what's a soft answer? I'm thinking, okay, what's a soft answer? You know, what nice definition. And he just laid it on my heart. And he said, any answer that turns away wrath. He said, therefore, any answer that doesn't turn away wrath is not a soft answer. Okay, that was the most striking thing for me. He said, so anything you think you said, but I begged him now, and he was still angry. Your answer was not a soft answer. You know, your verse will say what? Sorry has both positive and negative. Abi? So there's a way you can, when he say, I apologize to you, I can do what? I can look at him and say, sorry. Sorry now. Did I not say sorry? But that sorry even sounds like a slap, isn't it? So the person is more agitated. Then he said, I even apologize now. No, you didn't. So it's not soft if the wrath is not killed. Did you get that? Okay, so primarily what I'm saying to you today is that your relationship with people is going to be defined by your words, how you use your tongue. Okay, and Christian or otherwise, you'll be shocked at how people use their tongues. In fact, James was also writing to some people, and these were Christians he was writing to. And he said, for blessing and cursing to be coming out of the same mouth, he said it's not supposed to be so. He was writing to Christians. So he was saying there are Christians that in one side of the corner of the mouth, blessing. You know, there are some people when you see them all the time, I bless you. Good morning, sir, bless you. Morning, sir, bless you. Then the next moment, you are crazy. You it will not be well with you for saying that to me. Then say, sir, you just blessed me. Are you still with me? When we were younger, they had a TV program. It was a foreign TV program. They tagged it, mind your language. You know, mind your language. So every now and then, you know, when my kids are angry and they are fighting, And then you are reporting something and you use certain words. I just go, mind your language. And what I'm telling you is that I'm going to stop listening to you. That I don't care how angry you are. I don't care how cheated you are, rightfully so or not. The moment you start crossing certain lines, you've lost me. I'm not on your side anymore. I'm not going to listen. I'm not interested in listening because you have crossed a line you shouldn't be crossing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So there are certain things you should say. Some time ago, some years ago, I had a driver at the time. And I remember when I was employing this guy, I told him, I said, look, I know you might have been used to other things. I said, but when you work for me, I'm not going to shout at you. I'm not going to insult you. And of course, I'm not going to strike you. I'm not going to slap you or whatever. So the danger with that is that you might take me for granted. I said, so I'm telling you now, whatever you do wrong, I will tell you. You know, but it's like when you tell somebody strike one, strike two, strike three. After the third warning, that's the end. I said, so when I tell you, don't do that again, I don't like it. I said, you may not hear me screaming at you. I may not call you any names. I will not slap you or anything. I said, but don't miss it when I warn you about something. I said, because by the time you do it a few times, I will just tell you one day, thank you very much, bye-bye. And then you go and say, I don't know what I did to him. I don't know, he just sent me away. I said, a lie, I would have told you. But you probably missed it. Are you following what I'm saying? And actually, that's what happened to him eventually. The day I let him go, he was in Pastor White's house. He doesn't remember. It just disappeared one day. You know, I was planning, I was getting ready, I was expecting visitors, and I was going to travel right after that. And then he came to me at work, he wasn't feeling well and all that, and I said, okay, you know what, just drop my key and go. Take some money, buy XYZ, so I wrote a prescription. I said, go and buy this and go home and go and rest. I think this was maybe a Thursday or something. I said, and don't come again this week. I need you to rest because you'll be a bit more busy next week, so I need you to be well. And that was the last I saw of him. So that following week, when I really needed him and all of that, he just didn't show up and he didn't call. And I called, he didn't pick, and he didn't call me back. And so I sorted out everything I needed to sort out, and then I traveled also. And the kids were with me. I was home alone with the kids and all of that. So it was a lot of trouble. I sorted everything out, and I didn't hear from him. And then virtually almost 3-4 weeks later, he showed up. No, I was back. Then he called me. And then he says, it's fine. I think it was a Sunday night. He said he will come tomorrow. This was maybe 27 or something like that of the month. So I said, don't come. Don't come. Just come on Wednesday. I think we're having fellowship in his house. So I said, just come on Wednesday to fellowship. Meet me there. You know, so he came there. And I said, thank you very much. You have not worked the whole month. I don't owe you anything. And I don't want your trouble anymore. Bye-bye. God bless you. Actually, in between, I cut the story short. In between that, there was somebody else who had reached him and told him, but your boss said he had called. He said, yeah, he saw the call. But he didn't have credit. So call him. So that one was reporting everything to me. I said, tell him that he's not well, the way he's behaving, that things are not done that way. Even you, I told about him, you know, and you went to call him and you went to inform him, and this is the message he gave you. Tell him that things are not done that way. If he has to borrow money to call me, he should borrow and call me. And he didn't. Are you still there? I don't know what took us on that one. Okay, but how you use your tongue, am I right? Good. So one of the first things that will matter. So I'm saying that your relationship or how you use your tongue is going to define your relationship with people. Okay, go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. I need to run. Proverbs 14. So we're going to say a few things about how you use your tongue. Okay, so it defines your relationship with people. Proverbs 14 verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. So what does that mean? How would you know the foolish man? He's always just saying nonsense, talking off point, blah, blah, blah. What does the Bible say? Turn from him. So such a person you don't want to keep company with. You don't want to keep listening to. You don't want to keep dealing with. And that will happen with many people. This is an instruction. This is a command. Go from. meaning don't stay with such kinds of people. What happened in the book of, is it 1 Samuel now? Or where was that? The story of David and Goliath. David showed up on the battlefield. He was asking questions. What will happen to the man that kills that Goliath? And then some kept saying all kinds of things, isn't it? They told him what will happen. You know, whoever wins, kills Goliath, his family will not pay taxes anymore, blah, blah, blah. The king will bless him and this and that. And then he turned to his brother. And then, no, his brother intervened and said, I know you are just a foolish boy. You are just looking for trouble. You left all the sheep that my father has. You came to the battlefield and all of that. What did the Bible say David did? He said he just turned and asked, turned to somebody else. What did you say will happen to the man that kills Goliath? Okay, what was he saying? I can't keep listening to this kind of thing. Are you still with me? I can't stay where this is what is filling my ears. If I keep hearing this kind of words from you, I'm going to be discouraged. I'm not going to go further in life. Okay, so I can't keep hearing that. Back in the day, we would tell ladies, they say, what are you doing with that guy? Say, nothing. We're just friends. But you're always with him, and he's always saying sweet nothings. Are you with me? Always saying sweet nothings to your hearing, and you will laugh. It's just funny. It's just funny. Yeah, but you end up dating. I can't date him. No, I can't date him. He's not even born again. Keep listening. Are you with me? Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Go to chapter 22. That's Proverbs 22, verse 11. It says, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. So we've seen one. If he's foolish, how do I know he's foolish? The way he talks. Then I turn away from him. Now, it says the one who speaks well, has grace on his lips, even the king wants to draw him close. The king will want him as a friend. Are you hearing me? So one, what do I do with my tongue? You have to have a tongue that edifies. Okay, the word edify means to build up. You have to make sure that you control your tongue in such a way that when people talk to you, you build them up. Okay? No matter what it is, no matter how bad it is, you build them up. In every situation, there is a positive and a negative perspective. Are you hearing me? You can always come from a positive perspective to show me, even when I'm wrong, and you're correcting me. Are you still there? Ephesians 4. So one is what? Tongues. Your tongue must be edifying. You know, there are people that when you spend time with them, you live deflated. When you leave their presence, maybe you've gone to visit them. By the time you are leaving, you feel like there's no hope. That your life is finished. This Nigeria will consume all of us. I mean, the way they will speak about everything, they move from one to the other, and they will tell you, it can't work. Nothing can work. I mean, it's like when you tell somebody, you say, I've been going through a lot. It looks like the whole world is on my head. You say, you look like it. You understand what I'm saying? You look like it. Or you say, in fact, the things that have been happening to me, they've just weighed me down. He said, I'm even surprised that you are still smiling small like this. I thought by now you'd have broken down completely. Because even me, I know the trouble that is happening in your life. And I'm surprised that you are still here. That you could even visit me is shocking me. So what's he doing? He's breaking down. He's not building up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, think about that as yourself. If there are people that when you sit with, it deflates you, then you need to tell yourself, I will not be that kind of person. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That I'll be the kind of person who will always build people up with my words. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says, let no corrupt word, absolutely none, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edifying. Okay? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. So edification is necessary. Everybody needs edification. Everybody needs to be built up. Everybody needs to be encouraged. He says, so let no corrupt communication come from your mouth. He says, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may also that it may impart grace to the hearers. The Message translation says, watch the way you talk. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Every word a gift. Say only what helps. So let the things that come from your mouth become the things that help. Only the things that help. So think about what you're about to say to people. And ask yourself, what I'm going to say, how is it going to help? Will it help this person? Will it not? Okay? If it won't, silence is way better. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Silence is way better sometimes. You know, when Job had his troubles, and they went, and his friends came. You know, they sat with him for some days. They just sat there. No talking, they just sat. They just sat. When they started speaking, they were speaking wrong. So maybe they should have just have stayed silent. Are you hear what I'm saying? So sometimes you go, it's like somebody was telling me once, I haven't lost a loved one. Say, and somebody came, and then they came, and they sat, and they said, well, this is a young person, very young person. And they said, God saw a good flower. And God plucked the flower. He said, so why would God pluck my flower? Yeah? He said, because God saw it was very beautiful. That's not encouraging. You know, it's not encouraging. So if you don't know what to say, just keep quiet. And just be there. Just being there. If a person says, I need water, you carry water, you go and give him. That's support. Support doesn't have to be garrulous. You know, garrulous, I'm just talking, I must say something. I don't have to say anything. You know, even many times I go to places like that and people tell me, Pastor, pray. I say, but somebody just prayed. Didn't God hear us? I said, so we don't have to pray and pray and pray. I said, no, there's no religion about this thing. You are just there to comfort. And sometimes it means even what? Weeping with the person. Abi? Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. But to think that I must sermonize when you don't know the right thing to say can be problematic. Jerry Savelle called it the vocabulary of silence. Learn the vocabulary of silence. When you don't know the right thing to say, keep quiet. Hallelujah. Number two, speak the truth. Okay, speak the truth. We're in Ephesians 4, so let's look at Ephesians 4 still. Verse 15, I would have read the whole for context, more verses, but time, okay? Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. So the context was that God has given us the fivefold ministry gifts to build up the rest of the body of Christ so that all of us can do the work of the ministry. And he said, this is what we do. They speak the truth in love. And that's the phrase I want us to see. Speak the truth in love. Okay? Your intention must always be love. Your words, your everything must be coated with love. However, the truth is what you speak. Don't tell people lies. Are you there? I remember Jesse Duplantis telling a story. Said years ago he went for lunch or dinner at this couple's place. And he sat there, and the woman had prepared the meal and served the meal. He said he just noticed that, you know, the plate was for everybody's plate, had food in it. He said the husband took his spoon, he too took his spoon. He said, and he saw that the husband held his spoon, he didn't eat, and kept looking at him. He said he kept looking at him. He said then he took his spoon and he ate. He said that was the worst food ever. He said he felt like spitting the food out, that was horrible. He said, as he took the thing in, the man looked at him and said, Reverend. And the man wasn't born again. He said, the man said, Reverend, how's the food?
He said, then he thought to himself, let there be the rapture, please. Let the rapture take place now. He said, but he looked at him and said, this food is terrible. He said, the man just dropped his spoon. Bah! He said, you are the first man of God that are sitting in this house. He said, everybody come here and they lie and they lie. Are you still with me? I'm not saying you should go. But I'm saying speak the truth. Amen? Speak the truth in love. Okay? You can say, well, it's nice, but could be better with more pepper, with more salt. And with more onions and with more seasoning. What remains? If all of those things are missing, then it's not very nice, isn't it?
Are you still with me? So don't give the excuses. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Just wrap up maybe hopefully in 5-10 minutes. Proverbs 26. Verse 18. Okay, you know, sometimes I'm reading this because people even joke. You feel that it's okay to joke. You are telling lies, but you are joking. It's problematic. Okay, so it says like a madman, Proverbs 26, 18, says like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says what? I was only joking. So when you joke with it, but it's always a lie. One of the problems is that when you do tell the truth and it's serious, they won't know. They're likely to miss it because you are always telling lies and joking with the lies. Are you still with me? You've gone quiet. Am I stepping on toes? Huh? If I do, Jesus will heal it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Number three, be careful about repeating issues. Another terminology for that in these days is called what? Nagging. Okay, it's called nagging. And it's not for women alone. Can I have an amen? If you keep repeating an issue, 1 Corinthians talks about what love is. Remember, we said life is about relationships, and both relationships with God and with men has to be defined by love. Okay? And that's not just any type of love, but the God kind of love. And 1 Corinthians 13 defines that from verse 4 to verse 8, so you can write it down and read later. It describes the God kind of love. And it says that kind, God kind of love does not keep a record of wrongs. Okay, so when you are able to start telling somebody, that's how you did last time, 2 weeks ago, then you, in fact, it's not even your first time, you did it last year, December. In fact, December 18 to be precise. Then you did it in, my friend, what's going on here? That person doesn't just have a problem. You have a big problem. Are you still here? Proverbs 17. So your ability to keep such records tells you that you have an issue. You know, very often I found myself discussing with somebody and they say, yeah, that person did something to me, you know, years back. It was very bad. And then they asked me and I can't quite remember. I struggle. I can tell you that, yeah, I know he did something. And then I am struggling to remember the details of what it was. And as far as I'm concerned and the Bible is concerned, that's a good thing. Are you hear what I'm saying? It's a bad thing if I can't remember things in general, but I'm happy when I can't remember the details of what somebody did wrong to me. That excites me. That's good. I can't really remember. Are you still with me? Proverbs 17 verse 9. It says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. The Old King James says, separates very friends, meaning people who are the closest will be separated if you keep repeating an issue. And if you claim to be seeking love, you won't repeat a matter. You'll leave it alone. Hallelujah. Okay, very quickly, my last point. Don't say everything you feel or know. Don't say everything you feel or know. You know, I've said it before. When people say, I give him a piece of my mind, your mind is now incomplete. Okay? You've given him a piece, his incomplete mind you have now. Then you give another person a piece, it's further incomplete. Then you've dashed, you are dashing everybody a piece as you go along the day, your mind is reducing. Are you still there? You don't say everything you feel or know. There are many things you just swallow. You keep quiet, you walk away. You don't say a word about it, sometimes not even later. It's gone. But all this idea of I must say it, I must say my own. I must say my own. Let me say my own, my friend. Eh? You must say your own. Hallelujah. They are very quiet here today. But keep smiling and looking straight. Nobody will know I'm talking about you. Okay, that's the trick in church. When they are talking about you, just smile and be looking straight. In fact, you can even say amen, amen, amen. But they won't know it's really you. Hallelujah. Proverbs 29. Someone say, why are you reading so many Proverbs? Because they are Proverbs. They are words of wisdom. Okay? Proverbs 29, verse 11 first, very quickly. It says, a fool vents all his feelings. A fool vents all his feelings. But a wise man does what? Holds them back. Verse 20 says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So when somebody speaks too quickly, you're always quick. You're always quick. You're always quick. You must say it. I must say my own. I must defend myself. You don't even need to defend yourself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In many instances, you don't even need to defend yourself. I don't have time to tell you too many stories. But I still told somebody in my office recently because we had to have a hard one-on-one talk. And I had to tell this person, you know, even a story. And I said, look, I sat in a board meeting where they then turned somebody and said, please give us your report. And when they did, this man turned and started ranting about me. Just ratted me out. And just said all kinds of things. I was sitting almost opposite him. That was his colleague. All of them, of course, are very senior to me. Sitting directly opposite me. He was a bit to my right, but on the other side also. And this man just ratted me out. Just went on and on and on. Now, the big deal about it is that what he was saying was a lie. And it wasn't a lie just because I thought so. It was a lie because I had email that says it's a lie that he wrote. So I had the evidence. I could, when he finished, I could completely rubbish him in that meeting. And I thought to myself, nah. There's no point. So I had a grin on my face. I was just grinning and looking and grinning. The man who was opposite me, also knew about the situation, was also copied on some of the emails. So he knew it was a lie. So he told me later, he said, I was looking at you. I knew you had evidence. He said, I was waiting for you to speak. He said, but I saw you, and I saw that you were not intending to speak at all. So I said, you don't have to defend yourself. That's what I'm saying. So he said, I just looked, you were just there and you were smiling. He said, then I said, okay, maybe I will speak. And I will clear this matter because I have the same email, so I know. He said, then I also decided I was not going to say anything. Then it was somebody else who knew nothing. That then told him, I said, look, Oga, if you have a problem with this man, go and see him in his office and settle it. He said, but all we have asked you for is your report. If you don't have a report, tell us I don't have a report. Why are you talking about him? And I wanted to bust out laughing. Because at the end of the day, it still looked very bad in front of everybody, but I didn't have to say one word. And the other man, of course, the break, so that man came to me and then told me everything. I said, I was looking at you to see what you were going to do. Then I realized you were not going to talk. He said, then I thought I should speak. Then I also felt, no, he's not talking. I too will not talk. And somebody else, and it was a lot better. There was somebody else who had no clue of what was going on, who just said, what's your problem? If you have a problem with him, see him in his office and sort it out. But you don't have a report, just tell us you don't have a report. Are you still there? The Bible says Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Are we? So they accused him of many things. What did he say? When he said, hey, you see, you are the king of, you say, it's as you say. That's the best he said. It's as you say. He never tried to explain or whatever. It's as you say. So what happened? The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also, Philippians chapter 2. He said, who, though being equal with God, did not consider it robbery that he had to come here. He said, therefore, God has given him what? And he submitted himself to death, even the death on the cross. He said, therefore, because of that act of submitting himself, of keeping quiet, of not trying so hard to defend himself, he said, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Are you still there? You know, we think that if we don't speak, we will look small. No, no. You actually look better. Many times when you don't. Hallelujah. Proverbs 29. I mean, we looked at 29. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. You can stand on your feet. Proverbs 17. Stand on your feet so that I can stop. And if you don't, in 2 seconds, I won't stop. So, Proverbs 17, verse 27, what does it say? It says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Verse 28 says what? Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. So you think that you will not look good because you kept quiet? No, sir. You look good. Okay? Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered to be perceptive. Hallelujah. Of course, there's a flip side. There are times you need to offer an explanation, offer some information or whatever. But I'm saying don't just be too out there. That's rubbish. But then I want to close with this one. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is the rule of thumbs. Okay? James chapter 1. Verse 19. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man, can I hear you say every man? That includes the women. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. So listen very well to people, but slow to speak and slow to wrath. Why? He said, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What does that mean? When you act out of anger, you will miss God. That's what he's saying in simple terms. When you act out of anger, you'll probably miss God, more than likely. Okay? So listen well, be quick to hear, but slow to speak and slow to get angry on any matter. Take a moment quickly and just talk to God. Thank him. Today we've spoken further about life being about relationships. And we've spoken about the use of a tongue. It's going to define your relationships. How you use your tongue will define your relationships. And James wrote and he said, look, if you can't control the tongue, your religion is vain. So talk to God and say, like we were pointing out last time in Ezekiel chapter 2, when the words of God come forth, there is grace released immediately. There's an anointing released along with it to do it. So thank God and say, God, I hear you this morning. I need help in this area. I need help in that area. Thank you because that help is available by your word. As your word comes forth and I receive it, I humble myself this morning and I receive the grace to do it. And if you're here at the same time, you need to make peace with God. Please just put your right hand on your chest where you are, online even, in your house even. Do it and do it now. That is, you've never given your life to Christ or you're backslidden and you need to rededicate your life, do it and do it now. And just tell him, Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I dedicate my life to you just as you gave yours for me. Thank you for dying for my sake. Thank you for all that you have done for me. And from now on, you are not just my Savior, you are my Lord. By your grace, I will live for you. Amen. Father, thank you for everyone who spread that prayer. Thank you for drawing them, and thank you for keeping them. Thank you because they will walk in your light, they will walk in your word, they will be committed to you all the days of your lives. In Jesus' name. And Lord, this morning we thank you for the communion. Thank you because as we take it, we remember the sacrifice on the cross. And we remember the inheritance that came by Christ Jesus. Thank you because all of that inheritance is ours. That's what we declare. We declare and we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it won for us. Thank you, Lord. Be it healing, be it provision, be it favor, be it direction. We declare it's ours even now and this month in the name of Jesus. Thank you because all our needs are met. Because if God did not withhold Jesus from us, how will he not with him freely give us all things? We put our trust in you. And we declare that by you we will live this month. You will help us. We have help. Sure help. In the name of Jesus. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name.